Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I seek refuge, protection with Allah from Satan, the rejected, the cursed enemy of mankind. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. With the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Today is April 21st, 2024. We greet you with the greetings of peace of Assalamu Alaikum, and we'll be right back after our opening theme song. Our Quran reading today is going to be from chapter 4, verse 32. Surah 4, ayat 32. We'll be right back.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. World. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, word can buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, which means in English, but then the greetings of peace with you, the special greetings of peace that only God can give be with you and his mercy and blessings. Again, today is April 21st, the year 2024, and we're grateful to Allah, highly glorified is he, for making this day possible. This is probably the first really regular scheduled Words Made People program we've had since Ramadan began. As you know, we carried email Abdullah from Jacksonville, Florida. We simulcast his Ramadan session, beautiful, insightful, inspirational Ramadan sessions. And so now we're back, and we're going to begin with a discussion. The topic is Muslim women with 60 years plus of nonstop commit to al-Islam in America. And we're going to be flexible with that 60 years. If it's 50, 55, whatever, you know, we're not going to complain. We're going to enjoy all the conversations. But we want to hear from our pioneer sisters on that topic. Now, hear about their nonstop commitment to the growth, development, evolution of al-Islam in America. For those of you who are our regular listeners, know that our format is that before we get into our main topic, we spend a little minute or two discussing the best words for making people and the best collection of words, a body of words for making people, none other than the Holy Quran itself. The Quran is revelation from Almighty God, Allah, highly glorified is he, to the whole of humanity. And so we always begin our program reading from the Quran, because words make people. And we're going to read today from chapter 4, verse 32. And I should not assume anything. I may have first-time listeners. My name is Michael Sahir. Many call me Mikhail Michael. Okay. Not too big on Mike. When I get a response, you call me Mike. But Michael is my given name for my parents. And Mikhail's, I love that name too. So my name is Michael Sahir. I'm the resident imam of the Nur Allah Islamic Center in Indianapolis, Indiana. So we're going to read from the Quran, and we have to tell our listening audience, what do a Muslim do just before reading the Quran? Two phrases that we always say, unless it's chapter 9, then it's just one phrase we always say. And the first thing a Muslim says before reading the Quran, we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, which is translated to read to say, I seek refuge or protection with God, with Allah, billahi, with Allah, min means away from, minash shaitan, away from the Satan, the evil one, rajim, the rejected enemy. We say that first before any time we read the Quran or recite the Quran. We say that phrase first. And then the next phrase we say before reading the Quran, we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Unless it's chapter 9, we do not say that second phrase before chapter 9. But we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer. And then a Muslim is permitted to begin reading the Quran. So going with chapter 4, verse 32, we'll read here. It says, وَلَا تَتَّمَنُوا تَتَّمَنُوا مَا فَتَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. It says, بَذَكُوا أَلَّا had back then. So he says, the first part, it says, and do not covet or have a desire or a passion what Allah has given to some of you and not to others. We're not to covet, have a desire, have a passion. This is one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not covet. That is, have a desire or a passion for that which Allah has given to somebody else and didn't give to you. Allah goes on and says, "Literally, nasibu for man, there is a share, nasibu, a share of what they earned. A share of what they earned." And it says, "Walin nisa'a nasibu," and for women, a share. Mitma sadna of what they have earned. And so Allah's making it plain that men get what they have earned. They share what they have earned. And women get a share of what they have earned. Allah is recognizing that the men and the women are to be rewarded for what they have earned. They share what they have earned. This word share, nasibu, and we often say it in the other phrase where it says, latansa nasibaka, nasibaka, it says, don't forget your share of this dunya. La nasibaka minat dunya. So nasibun and nasibaka, same root word saying your share. Here Allah is saying plainly that the man, the rich lad, the man, get a share of what they earned, and the Nisa of the women get a share of what they have earned. And Allah says, Was'alu Allah, ask Allah from his bounty, min fatlihi, from his bounty. Ask Allah from his bounty instead of becoming contemptuous or jealous or upset or envious because someone received something, got something that you thought you should have got. Don't become contemptuous. Instead, recognize that each person, male and or female, get what they earn. They get their share. But then Allah says, but ask him. Ask Allah. It says, Was'alu Allah min fatlihi. Ask Allah for a share of his burden. He says, "Inna Allah kan bi kulli shay'in aliman." For surely Allah is all knowing. I mean, surely, let me go back. Indeed, Allah is a knower of all things. So we should ask Allah a share of this dunya. We should ask Allah for his guidance and not become jealous. We should practice more of the phrase that we say very often in the last 5, 6, 7 years. This word has become more popular amongst us American Muslims. And I think it's properly so. And that phrase is Masha'Allah. And Masha'Allah is very similar to Insha'Allah. But inshallah means it has not yet happened. So it's up to Allah's will, if it will or if it will not. So the Quran says, never say I will do such and such tomorrow or such and such in the future without adding inshallah. Allah, inshallah. Based it upon inshallah. So inshallah means it hasn't happened, it will if it's Allah's will. The phrase next to that, along with that, is Masha'Allah. So Masha'Allah means it did happen. It already has happened. And since it happened, it was Allah's will. And since it was Allah's will, instead of me getting upset and getting jealous and getting all outside of my nature because I didn't get it my way. He said, no, mashallah. If it was meant for me, I would have got no one stop it. And then since it was not meant for me, couldn't anybody give it to me, you see? Could anybody give it to me? So mashallah is saying it has happened. It was Allah's will. Here's the good part. And I accept it. And I accept it without jealousy or envy or any of that. MashaAllah. So you see somebody with their brand new car? MashaAllah. I hope y'all don't mind, but I tend to believe it sometimes. You know, we got my generation, we have some good songs, man. They had a song about the Temptations. It said, don't let the Joneses get you down. You remember that song? That the Joneses got a new car today. What you should say is hooray for the Joneses. To the state you were to, your whole hair turned gray. As you knew, mashallah, your whole hair would be turning gray. And you say, alhamdulillah, they got a new car. Then you should go ask Allah to put you in a position to earn you a new car. The main point being is that Allah has given us opportunities and blessings. And every time someone receives something, it may not necessarily be what we think it is. It may be a test. It may be a challenge more so than a blessing if they don't have the right spiritual attitude. So don't worry about them. Pray for them. Ask them to pray for you. And be satisfied, be content, but don't covet. Don't have an unnatural desire, passion for what somebody else got. Men get what they have earned, and women get what they have earned. Alhamdulillah. So we're going to get into our topic, but I'm going to assume that since my brother's ham, when he got a very important message that I can't wait, because I'm about to get to my topic. I'm bringing my brother Mark Shaheen, and he got, because I have my sisters on. He's taking his hand back down, okay. But to get into our topic today. Okay, let me make sure I'm not losing people here. People are falling off the board. Sister Arlene, can you hear me?
I can, sir. Can you hear me?
Okay, good. Yeah, I can. I guess about you on just for a second, because I'm taking you back off for a minute. I'm going to bring you back on in a couple of minutes. I want to make sure that my voice will get in and out. Okay, thank you. All right, my brother Mark has something you got to say. Brother Mark, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Mikhail Sayer. You made me feel kind of bad there because I tuned in a little late, but I was just loving your prelude for today, and you got guests and you got a topic. I ain't going to hold you up. I just wanted to say ditto to everything you said in terms of, you know, mashallah, and that we have to always be thankful and grateful and to remember the Iskahar prayer, whereas we're acknowledging that Allah knows and we know not. So when we make our du'as, always ask Allah for what we need and not what we want. Because I've heard Christians in my family actually pray. And I had an uncle who was a deacon. He used to say, tell God what you want and say, right now, Lord, right now. Well, we don't pray like that. We don't demand God give us anything. We should have like the du'a in the Quran with Musa when he helped the two sisters to water their flock and went back and made the du'a, oh Allah, whatever good that you have for me, I would forever be thankful and grateful. And I think if we do that, you understand, we can say, I mean, thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, my brother Mark. Shaheen from the STL, the Gateway City of the Shelby State of Missouri. He can press 1 on his phone and we can continue on. The focus today, dear believers, is to hear from our sisters of our community, in particular those sisters who have been around for generations. They're now parents, grandparents, some may even be great-grandparents. But their focus is, or our focus today, is to hear from them about the involvement, the growth of Islam in America, our involvement from the Nation of Islam into universal Islam. What are the sacrifices that our sisters have made? What are the contributions they have made? We want to just hear and document history. So if the men were out front, as we should be, that's our role, to be out front. But many of our sisters have done things in business, education, along with raising a family and doing all the quote-unquote traditional things. We have some outstanding sisters who have made major contributions, many who worked in the office of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, worked in the office of the Imam Muhammad and made major contributions. We know about our sister Clara Muhammad. We've been in our Muslim Book Reading Club. We're just finishing up volume two, almost, of the many unknown but powerful contributions that Sister Clara Muhammad made, in addition to the ones that we already know that she made to make Islam successful in America. Likewise, many of our sisters. We have a few on today, but there's many, many more. And if our sisters who come on today, if they can remember a pioneer who has passed on, who made a great contribution, female, Muslim, who has made a great contribution, that we need to know about. We need to share these. I don't want to say a story, because it's bigger than just a story. But they have made phenomenal contributions to the growth and development of Islam. So I'm going to begin with my sister, Arlene Alameen, from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Sister Arlene, welcome.
Yes, sir.
To Words Made People. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much, sir, for having me participate in today's program.
I think the honor is mine. It's ours. You all are.
It goes both ways.
More than I. Yes, but you are our sisters and our mothers. The question of our physical mothers. But you all are, very much in the literal sense, a type of mother that without you all, we wouldn't be here. And Prophet Muhammad, yes, it does go both ways, got a mother and a father. But Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon us, told us mother three times before father. So we're going to recognize this today. And I appreciate you sharing with us. But tell us a little bit about who is Arlene Alameen. I understand you came in the community when you were 12 years old.
Yes. I remember my father, when he first heard about the Nation of Islam, and we would go to the temple on 53rd and Greenwood Wednesday nights and Friday nights and Sunday afternoon. And he was very much enthused by the, yes. And he was very much enthused with the message of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and he wanted his family to participate in this new way of life. And I was about 11 when he first went to the temple. And, you know, the procedure then was you had to write your Savior letter. And once his letter had been accepted, we were allowed to transfer from the public school system to the University of Islam. And that was in itself a momentous occasion. I will never forget the moment I went into the auditorium and saw all the flags of the Islamic countries. It was really awesome, really awesome. But my siblings and I were transferred immediately upon him being the approval of his letter. And so we literally grew up, if you will, in our formative years at the University of Islam. the best education I ever had.
So what did you notice as a big difference in the school systems?
Even back then, we were not bombarded by the errant behaviors of the students. Everyone at the school was very respectful of the instructors, and there was a ritual, a daily ritual that we went through that, you know, it almost commanded that you be respectful, you know. And there was nothing that was denigrating. As a matter of fact, it taught us to be aware of ourselves and those around us. We had inspections each morning to make sure that we were properly attired, properly clean, properly ready for the eventful day that we were going to have. So it was a quite interesting change from going to the school across the street that we had been used to.
Right.
One of the first things that we really observed was the prayer that we started every day off in assembly. At that time, Minister James Shabazz, who was the minister of Temple Number 2, he was like the dean of the school, and we would be assembled every morning, and we would have prayer. And that was certainly a different scenario than when going to the public schools.
Yes, I could imagine. So let's get into some questions here. And you kind of answered it already, but what was the first thing that caught your attention about the religion itself, even though you were quite young? What was it that really attracted you?
One thing that was quite evident was there was a really untold or unknown respect of men for women. You know, it was very obvious that the brothers had a sincere interest in making sure that the women were secure, you know, that they were unencumbered, if you will, you know, and you felt very safe. Very safe, you know, knowing that the brothers were there, that who would protect you if you needed me, but we would not put ourselves in the position where we needed to have someone come to our defense, if you will, you know, that would not have been appropriate. So, but it was the male-female dynamic in that the women felt safe and secure, you know, and the men seemed to have relished the idea that they were guardians.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah, so in your lifetime, how has Islam enhanced you as a female? Because, you know, the typical picture in society is that if...
I was fortunate. I graduated from the University of Islam, and the next year I was able to work for the national office, and I was very fortunate to have such, I'm going to say mentor, was Sister Farida Bata, who's coming on with me on this call, and Brother John Ali, who was the National Secretary of the Nation of Islam. And I learned what I know from them. And it was it's something that I every day I can almost refer back to something that occurred, you know. I mean, Brother John Ali was a stickler for everything being correct. I remember putting a stamp on an envelope wrong. And I had to take it off and put reposition it so that it was correct.
Yeah.
So it was a very interesting situation. No, I I was able to develop self-confidence as a young person,
mm-hmm.
and I was able to go in any scenario and really felt like I could hold my own, you know. So it was, I think I was well, I don't want to say trained. I'm going to say I was well learned that I mm-hmm. had a certain amount of dignity that I had to display in order to gain the respect of people that I came in contact with. And I'm just thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he allowed me to have that opportunity to actually be in that environment, you know, so that I think that I have been blessed.
Alhamdulillah. I have some other numbers. Now, the sister, Rita, what is her exchange? What's the first three numbers for her phone number?
I believe it's 407.
Okay, yeah. Cause
I don't know if she understood that she needed to dial 1 in order to be on the queue.
Right, yeah. I don't see that number as being one they called in yet. But if she also...
Okay.
She can press 1 on her phone and we'll bring her into the conversation. So we have another hand here. Call from 817. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please? 817-793? Okay. And I thought I saw Sultana, so I'll come back. Here's a number here, 216 number, 216-451, your own Words Made People. Can you give us your first name?
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Oh, yes, this is Zahia Najiola from Cleveland, Ohio.
Yes, ma'am.
Good.
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am.
Brother, I'm so thankful for you giving me this information so that I can call in, which gave me a chance to reflect. Oh, I'm all lit up again. I mean, from,
so
you know, when you coming into Islam, under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So I'm so
mm-hmm.
full from, it was so full and it hasn't left me.
Absolutely.
Do you want me to start?
What year did you come in? I want you to find a little bit about, tell us a little bit about yourself. What year did you join the Nation of Islam and what city?
In Cleveland, Ohio. I came in at in 1962. And before I had come into Islam, hearing the message, I mean, I was very withdrawn, had inferiority complex, and I was really searching for God. And in February of 1962, it was an article in a newspaper by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We didn't have Muhammad Speaks then. It was, I think, in a it was a different newspaper article. Pardon me?
May have been the Pittsburgh Courier?
Pittsburgh Courier, yes. Thank you. And and when I saw the name Allah, it and the hands reaching out to each other, it affected me in a powerful way. I was just transformed from that lowly state into the loving care of Almighty God, Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was just such
a
wonderful experience. And my neighbors, they saw me changing my dress and different things like that. So they started coming to me asking questions. And sometimes I'd be up to 5 o'clock in the morning trying to teach them and telling them about Lazarus lying at the foot of the rich man's gate. And this just went on and on. They wanted to know more, and finally I had to tell them that you have to come yourself and get your ex, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, but we just, it seemed like the spirit of everybody was just so high. I didn't have transportation. Then you can call the temple, and they would send a brother that would come, and they would pick you up. They had that escort service, which was very good. Actually, that's how I met my husband. He came with his father. His father was Muslim, too, and he was so respectful. You know, I could hear them talking and different things, and I was very impressed. And the believers, like I said, they all had that spirit. So we established from 123rd and Superior to 125th on both sides of the street surrounding the temple, number 18.
Mm-hmm.
The believers showed strong faith and unity, establishing restaurants, haberdashery, grocery store, cultural center, flower and gift shop, and a sister did alterations in her shop. And then across the street we had the barber shop, a furniture store, shoe store, ice cream parlor, steak and sub sandwich shop. And on 107th, we had the Sultan's Health Spa. Everywhere you went, people knew the greeting and supported and protected our business when the riots broke out.
Well,
yeah, it did. They just, everybody, you would have thought Cleveland was all Muslim. Because they were, well, that was a great impression on the people. All that unity, all those businesses, and the treatment that you got from everybody, it really reminds me today of when they had to make the transition to Medina and how the people took them in and in all of the coming together and things like that. And in the masjid, you know, we had reading, sewing, math. If you didn't, because a lot of people couldn't read and different things like that. And I was like over the vanguard, preparing, that's the young women, young girls from about 13 to 18, preparing them for adulthood. And am I talking too long?
No, no, because this is good information. I do apologize. Tell me one more time your first name, please.
Zahia, Z-A-H-I-Y-A-H. Last name Najeeullah, Najeeullah.
Thank you. We got it. Let me bring in one more sister, then we're just going to get into our conversation.
Okay.
I think it's Sister Sultana Ali. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Sultana, this you? 678. Call it 678. You're on.
Farida Pasha in Atlanta, Georgia. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
assalam. How are you doing, Sister Farida?
I'm wonderful. Thanks to Allah. How are you?
I'm doing good. Alhamdulillah. I tell my friends, I'm still doing. I'm just ain't done. All praises due to Allah.
Beautiful, beautiful. I thank you so much for inviting me on your program.
The honor is ours. It's ours. Thank you for being with us. When did you come into the community of Islam?
Okay, I came in as a young girl also. I was 8 years old. My mom. And of course, this was in New York City, and my mother, sister, was one of the pioneers back during 1930s when Master Farad Muhammad was teaching. So they were one of the early families, and so she told my mom, whenever the Honorable Elijah Muhammad comes to New York, because I know he will be there, I want you to go to the temple and listen. And sure enough, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad came in 1949, and she listened. She accepted that day, and that was
Alhamdulillah.
And she said, which I thought was so very beautiful, she said when she was going up to accept and shake his hand, she said on her way up, she was asking in her mind, will this teaching get to the South, to my people? Will my people hear this? She said, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad answered verbally, yes, this teaching will reach our people in the South. She said that was it. That was it. She knew. And so I love to tell that when people ask, because I think it's so very significant, because it did come true, and we are proof of it. And so I grew up in the beautiful community of New York, beautiful people. Nurturing, and like Sister Arlene said, you know, you go to the public schools there. They did not have a Muslim school at the time. So my mother started the first Muslim school by coincidence in her own home. But I was old, you know, too old for her classes. So I went to the public school, and of course, there's always a challenge when you dress a little different, you know. So we had those kind of little issues. But on the whole, because we were brought up to be civilized, you know, and courteous to people, there were no big issues. And I have to thank Allah for that. So,
just for me, that want to be clear. Are you saying that, that your members of your family, that they met Mr. Farag? Did you say that?
Yes, sir. My aunt Marie Joshua and her husband Jezebel Joshua were a young couple with children in Detroit in 1933. And they heard the teachings. They went to the temple. They accepted. And matter of fact, her family, my aunt's family, Marie Joshua and Jezebel Joshua and her children were very, very instrumental, along with other pioneers, in helping the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his family. Because during that time, yes, it was during the Depression. So things were very hard. And the donations, you know, were very important then, and they were hard to come by.
Yes.
But it was done, and my my family there was honored with Imam Muhammad, Rahimullah. He came to my aunt's janazah. And he mentioned something that I had never heard before. He said that his parents made them, and he had about at least six or seven siblings himself, you know. But he said that his parents required them to learn the names of all of my aunt's and uncle's children. They had 10 then, and I thought that was such a beautiful honor. I says, isn't that beautiful? They were so grateful to Allah for the help, and I thought it was just really something to be able to witness that. That was so humbling to our family to hear that. So we are thankful that we were able to serve such a noble cause.
Yes.
You know. And, of course, it continued with us back in the 60s, 49, 50, 60s. My mom was a service. She was always a person that served in the community, in the Urban League and all of that before she became Muslim. So she's been always civic-minded. So she came right in, rolled up her sleeves, and was helping in the community, doing everything. She was very good at sewing and all of those things that we were taught as MGT. She had a good hand on that. So as a teacher from the South, she made a contribution as a senior citizen in the community there under Ali Rashid. She was contributing as chairman of the senior city committee, senior citizens committee. And we're very thankful for that. So.
Let me do this. I got one more person we'll bring on, but I'm going to try that 817 number again. They did press 1. 817, thanks for calling Words Make People. You're on. You give us your first name and city, please.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam Latifa Hameen, AM360. I'm just, we're just listening and I just want to let you know that we were on as well. Alhamdulillah.
No, thank you. You're good. Yes. That's our sister station, AM360, another Muslim station that has very many outstanding programs. And every Thursday, Sunday, we kind of share our programs and different programs. So that's Sister Latifa Hameen working with that. So thank you, Latifa. I'm going to put you back on mute. No, 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 I'm going to leave you on, Sister Latifa, because you may think of a question. I'm seriously, because see, sometimes you know we get to a certain train of thought as a male, we just don't think of certain things that because we want to get into some real contributions of our sister. So I'm gonna need your mic open, sister.
All right, and if we have anyone here on, also if we have anyone on AM360 that raises their hand, I will let you know that we have a caller that has a question, okay? Thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you. Okay, now if we have one more sister to bring on, then we're going to get into our conversation. Because I'm think it's going to be a good conversation. Call for 856-718. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Bultana Ali, originally from New York City, now living in South Jersey. I go to Masjid Free Haven, and it's in the village where Harriet Tubman dropped off her passengers.
All right. Sister Sultana, what year did you join the community?
70, whatever. I've been in 51 years. I've been in the community 51 years. At the time, I was, when I heard the first time really about al-Islam, or Islam as we called it back then, I just want to say that the my imam, present imam right now, his grandmother was my teacher in the first. We went to Master Malcolm Shabbat for our classes. And his grandmother was my teacher. Okay.
What's her name?
Hira Numani, my mother.
You know her, see? See? Alhamdulillah. Look at that. Yeah.
Now, I missed that. What did I miss?
You missed the name. You asked the question, what was her name, and she gave you her name.
I'll say it again. Her name at that time was Sister Jessie.
That's right.
And her Muslim name, Imam Muhammad Rahim Allah, gave her the name of Ahira Numani.
That's right. And she had children who were my friends and still are. One of her children, Bakia, she sings so beautifully. And then our sister Malika is my imam's mother. And me and her go around. We have a farm down here. Brother has a farm. And we're going to go maybe in two Saturdays, and we're going to go and get our tomatoes and carrots and stuff. We're going to pick it ourselves.
Okay.
And that's
okay.
How far we got, you know. We learned how to make our clothes, how to make bean pies, how to do bread, and you did it. You got your instructions this week, and next week you had to bring it in to be checked, and it wasn't right. They made you go back home. Now, Minister Farrakhan's wife, one time I came in there, I thought I was so all with it, and I had on my MGT suit and everything, but I wanted to wear a fez. And someone said, you know what you got to do, Sister Sultana? Well, my name wasn't Sultana then. I had an X. But anyway, she said, Clorox bottle and put in there to hold the shape of the fez. And silly me, I did that. And I went on to the master to the class. Minister Farrakhan's wife took me into where we had a little room where you had to be checked and stuff. So she took me in there. And she tapped on the top of the fez. And you could hear the Clorox bottle, you know. It was plastic. And she said, you do not do that. You don't come in here with that one again. And I was scared to death. I was so scared. I said, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. I never did that again. Believe me, you know. So when Imam Muhammad came in and he told us that we didn't have to, we didn't have to get dressed like that anymore. Me and Sister Justine, we were friends, and Justine's brother, Kamal, became my son-in-law, married my daughter, and then I had grandchildren, and now I got four great grandchildren.
I was going to ask Sister Farida, how does it feel to have Sister Sultana speak of someone and lo and behold, it's your mother?
Oh, it's absolutely humbling. It's absolutely humbling. And it's, as Allah would say, whatever is decreed for you will be. And I am just honored to hear that one of her students remembers her. That's a beautiful dua for her.
Okay. What we're going to do, we're going to get into our conversation. It's going to be flow in no necessary order. The only thing that I ask is that each time you speak, you can give your name first. So the program is being recorded, and later on, we want to know who's speaking. If you can just say your name first and then whatever you want to say, go ahead and mention it. Now, I do recall hearing a sister 20 years ago. She wasn't dissatisfied, but I could hear a little disgruntled in her voice because she was saying back in the Nation of Islam days, they told us that we're going to build a nation. We were to have babies. You know, and she was kind of like, again, she wasn't dissatisfied with it, but she was kind of like, felt like she had been relegated, I guess, so to speak. But that was a major contribution that I do believe that the Muslim women made to our community. We had to have babies, right, you know, so that we can grow. But now I asked the question to Sister Arlene, but in general, take your time, turns in and answer it. How has Al-Islam enhance you as a female? And if anyone can speak, just give your name first.
Sultana Ali.
Go ahead.
It has encouraged me to be my inner self, my heart and my soul and my mind. You understand? It was not, when I was outside of Al-Islam, it was all what my exterior, what my lipstick looked like, what my eyebrows looked like. Did I have on a girdle? Blah, blah, blah. All of that. now, when I became Muslim, I accepted everything about myself. I didn't need all of that. So that's what it made me, and it made me a better, it made me a good wife. It made, you know, this is what it gave me. You understand how to really address your husband, you know, and have a successful union. That's all.
Yes, ma'am.
And because of that, because of what I did and what I thought, my granddaughter had 7 children. My daughter's daughter, right? And she just graduated with her bachelor's in August. The women in Islam are very strong. We are. We're quiet, but we're very strong.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Anyone else, please?
It affected me greatly, especially with having children. I have 4 children, and it was so important to me because how I was so greatly affected when I heard the word that I wanted them to have the same experience. And so, you know, I would read the Quran to them. I had a Quran when Honorable Elijah Muhammad was many people weren't using or we weren't encouraged to read the Quran, but I would. And so anyway, as a result, all of my children now are Muslim, and I am so thankful for that. My oldest daughter is 64 years old. And, you know, I encourage her now to try to pass the same thing on to her children and grandchildren. Mm-hmm. So it kind of freed me because I was just so trapped in that inferiority complex.
60
that,
seconds.
Okay, it's almost time to stop.
We're okay. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. But yes, it for a woman, and you know, back when I was younger, because I'm 84 now, but when I was younger, it seemed like the anger in men that would fight women, and I'm a man because they couldn't express themselves on jobs, being humiliated and different things like that. And so for me, I don't know, it woke me up to being good with myself as a female.
10 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
And holding my own as a female. So,
that's
alhamdulillah.
Right.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much, Sister Zahia. Thank you. Anyone else?
Farida Bacha, Atlanta.
Yes, ma'am.
The question was how has it enhanced me as a Muslim woman? Well, mine, like I said, started back when I was very young, preteen. So growing up in the community, the MGT and all of that, that was absolutely beautiful. It was a wonderful training, wonderful training that...
Yes.
Truth be told, we could still use some of that now.
Absolutely.
Yes, it could be used right now. But I thank Allah for the exposure to it and the friends, and they showed us how to do things, not just do it. How,
yes.
Like the sister said about food. Now, we didn't experience that in New York. That might have been just a Philly thing. I don't know. But we learned so much about children, how to, you know, take care of husbands, how to interact. So all of this was such a treasure to me when I got married. I married someone who grew up in the community. So that was a beautiful blessing for me.
Mm-hmm.
My husband was Imam Ibrahim Rasha. And he grew up in the community. And then moved to Chicago. So that's where we met. And we started a family, and we applied what we learned in raising our children, and it was a beautiful thing. And I thank Allah for the experience of growing up in the Nation of Islam. I do. Mm-hmm. And being able to transition to Al-Islam. It's beautiful, mm-hmm. and I do thank Allah for that.
Alhamdulillah. Sister Arlene, you
want to
add anything to this?
Arlene, Elohim, Minneapolis, Minnesota. You know, I was listening to Farida, and I can really understand her comments because I lived it also. We were so fortunate mm-hmm. to have a mm-hmm. intact family growing up, my mother and my father, and there was a sense of respect then that we don't often see now, you know. And I remember when my husband and I got married and we started having children, you know, I would cook meals and we'd all have to sit at the table. I said, we're going to do this as a family, you know. We'd sit together and mm-hmm. we'd eat our meals, you know. And it was just something that was inculcated, you know, from the growth years, you know, it was almost like cemented that this was a unit and you needed to keep that unit together, you know. And I look at my children now. I had five children, and my oldest is deceased, but my baby, if you can call him, he's always going to be my baby. He's close to 45 years old, so, you know, I have 20-something grandchildren. I have about 10 or 15 great-grandchildren, you know, so it's, and I'm sorry? I thought I missed a comment. No, I had, those are very endearing numbers to me, you know, and inshallah, that this great religious experience that we are in has translated to them.
Alhamdulillah. So then there's Sister Latifa Hameen. If you have any questions along the way, just let me know. Because we want to get the best for my sister.
Okay, no, I'm listening. We lost the audience. I don't know what happened with our... I don't know what happened, but we lost the connection because it went off in 60 seconds. But I'm still on, though.
Okay. Well, yeah, because I heard the countdown. I realized.
Go ahead. Brother Man? No, I think that because of the teachings that me and the sisters got, that when Elijah Muhammad, we had that. Okay, it did something in raising our children. Mm-hmm. My youngest one, no, when he got, he's now working about 30 years at Lady of Lourdes Hospital in South Jersey. And when he got there, no one could understand that those other people who were in majority were Caucasian. They couldn't understand him. They couldn't fit him in a box that they had thought that we as people were all about. They couldn't understand him. He would go into meetings, and then he'd say, okay, let's go. And they'd say, what? Come on, Ali, why are you so... Let's get a cup of coffee. He said, there's patients waiting for us. Okay, so he just made, he gave me for one of the gifts that he gave me for Ed this year was a box of chocolate-covered dates. I had to take some to the master because if I had eaten all those dates, I'd be in trouble. And then the next day, he gets on my phone, and he's got on an ikram. You know, what the men wear when they go around the compound. So I'm looking at him. I said, you got on Econ. And he said, Mom, I'm standing in front of the Kaaba. I said, what?
Different.
Already in Mecca? He was in Mecca making Umrah. I was like, okay. You know, but out of all the things that we have learned, the one thing we learned is to follow leadership, okay?
Yes, ma'am.
And I followed Imam W.D. Muhammad. You understand? So that even if one of the ministers decided to go with the outside group, hey, that's your business, all right? But I'm doing exactly what I got to do. I follow Imam Muhammad. So I wound up changing 4,000 names in New York. Everyone knows me either by my writing or
right.
me changing names, you know? But,
just on that point there, this is a contribution. I wonder the type of contributions. A lot of people don't know that you, if one single person, one individual person, you helped over 4,000 Muslims to legally get their Islamic name.
Now,
that's amazing.
Okay,
in my opinion.
Couple of them in between that, there were maybe I had one case of a couple of Jews. Okay? One who's yeah, because Imam Muhammad said remake the world. He didn't tell you what part of the world. He said remake the whole world. Okay, so when they came to me, because I advertised in the Brighton Beach Press, that was a newspaper that went around in Brooklyn around the Jewish community, right? Man came to me with his son, a little boy about 7 years old, and he told me, because on the petition that I write for the court, they will be asked, why are you doing a name change? And he said, my grandfather changed the family name so to get away from the Nazis, and now I want our name back. I said, you got it. Mm. And that's how I did his name.
That's amazing. So, dear sisters, what are some of the other, I got some questions here. What has been some of the great success stories of books for women living or who have passed on that we need to know about? Help us out. Just take your turn. And
I know Sister Adila from Brooklyn, Adila Hassan, her and her husband, Kasid, they had a big bakery next to Neighborhood Bakery. They were second in line, believe me. What she has done is that she had her grandchildren in there working. Now her granddaughter is in Atlanta. And her bean pie is so good, I have had her chip me some, okay, to give out to my friends and eat. And she has closed down all the ones that make bean pie in Atlanta because she's good.
Good.
Her green.
Not quite.
Not quite.
Sweet tooth.
You see?
I know Malika, and she's a beautiful person, too.
You see?
She's talking about Malika, yes, her granddaughter.
Yes, that's right.
She's a wonderful, wonderful person, yes. And she does make bean pies, but she does have competition.
Yes, she does.
Oh, good. Well, whatever.
So wonderful. He said, go as in a race, and
yes.
It's an honorable thing too. So, we are friends. I love it because we are friends.
Okay.
Yes,
good.
I want to ask Sister Arlene because our beloved brother Nada Ali, he made a lot of giving towards the Great in Paradise. Just before he passed, I don't know what he and I were speaking on, but he, this Arlene, that he mentioned you in very glowing terms. And I think he was his assistant. And what did you all, were you working directly for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad or close to it? And what was your contribution, Sister Arlene?
At the time I met Brother Nada Ali, I was, I think we had, I had left the masjid office the masjid office, and I was working at the Muhammad Speaks building, I think at 26th and Federal. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had employed him to run the Muslim imports. And I was able to work with him when we first got started importing items from Japan, and when he started doing the fish from Peru. And what sticks out to me about Brother Ali is that we had to do the inventory, and he was saying, well, why don't you just round it up? I said, oh, no. I said, John Ali wouldn't let me round that up. I got to take that to the nth degree. And he would always ask that I would, you know, just try to do it correctly, you know. So, but we worked for several years together, and he was in charge of the that importing business that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had established.
So, and I think that's important because someone may have the wrong impression that the sisters just stayed at home. They were only housewives. But how many sisters do you know of, any of you all know of, who had active, important roles within the operation of the Nation of Islam and also under Imam Muhammad?
Well, you're speaking to Sister Farida Bacha, who was one of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad secretaries.
And this is Farida Bacha. Yes, I worked. I was honored to be asked to come and help the nation back in 1960. I was working with Minister Malcolm Shabazz in Chicago as his secretary, taking notes and counseling, you know, taking notes during counseling sessions. And so the community was growing so fast because of Minister Malcolm's traveling, and people were just accepting Islam, you know, accepting Islam rather than the Nation of Islam at that time in droves. And so it required more help in Chicago. And so John Ali, who was the national secretary at that time, he recommended me. I had just finished high school, hadn't been out maybe a year or so. And sure enough, I went, and they asked me would I please be one of the staff there in Chicago. And so I worked there in Chicago helping with the Savior letters and any, you know, any kind of dictation or letters that came in that required answers. And so I don't know if anybody's on this hookup. Please do not blame me if your letter went back. I cannot be responsible. Some did have to go back, but it was a little thing. We did, you know, we had to critique the letters and everything. Yes. But it's interesting that in doing this type of work, we had an instant, I remember, I believe it was an Indian brother, Native Indian, that wanted to become Muslim. To write his letter. And I remember, if I'm correctly, I remember the Honorable Elijah Muhammad saying that he would have to develop a special letter for him. The wording that we had for, you know, ex-slaves would be different. So I thought that was very interesting. So
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, what you're saying also reminds me of the brother Benjamin Muhammad out of San Francisco. Because he was Hispanic, and he finally was accepted, and they ended up forming. He said they had, the Hispanic brothers had to do a different, a report. They had to, the brothers had to do a report every so many weeks or months or whatever it was. And that's very interesting. I never knew that. But
that's interesting. I didn't know that either. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, because I worked in that office, Brother John Ali, the national secretary, he needed help. Mm. And so they transferred me, since he was my brother-in-law at that time, and the background that I had, they said, okay, you go and help Brother John Ali. And so that's how Sister Arlene and I got to work together. And so we had, oh, my God, so it was a whole different level of work, I would say, because now we were dealing with more finance and the technical parts of keeping up with the broader community, you know, the secretaries of these other masjids. And, I mean, they were really quick. They were going so fast. And but it was very interesting, and I loved the work, and I know Sister Arlene did too. We did. We learned all working with Brother John Ali. He doesn't know, but we used to call him a slave driver, really. But he was good. He was really, he was on point. We did it loving though, in case any of his family is listening, you know, it's okay. But you had to do what you had to do back then, you know, in order to get it done. You could not, you know, you had to be on time, and it had to be correct.
Absolutely.
You know, so, you know, we had, it's a great learning atmosphere.
Yes, absolutely.
If any other sisters have any comments on any success stories, I wonder, the next question is going to be, was there a moment to where you were really challenged, where you really sacrificed, and you had to fight through it? It was a difficult moment for you while being in the nation, or being a Muslim any time in your life. But before we get to that point,
okay. You know, and when we would go to the convention,
what's your name, please?
Oh, Zahia, Sister Zahia Najila. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to talk about do for self, and there used to be long, large banners in the conventions that would say, up you mighty people, you can accomplish what you will, and if Allah is with you, nothing or no one could be against you. Those signs just burrowed in me. And so as time went along, this place that I'm in now, it was a bar. It was just housed drinking and shooting and all kinds of things. And I wanted to improve the neighborhood. So myself and another person, we got this building. And I didn't know what to do with it. It was almost frightening to be in it. But anyway, the other person wound up backing out, and there I was. So I worked hard for 5 years and had to totally rehab this building. And I made it into a halal restaurant. And Imam Worthuddin Muhammad ate here, you know, so it was. I used to have a weekend entertainment. People would come in and it was written up in newspapers and things. I got a Paysetter Award along with Imam Worthuddin Muhammad and Carl Stokes and, you know, Congressman Stokes and all of them. Because along with this, I also did, I've tried to cover the things that we were taught and what the Quran advocated about orphans and things. So I did what they call respite care for the mentally and physically challenged people for 28 years.
Wow.
And I kept them in my, took them in my home. Sometimes I'd have them a year, year and a half, or whatever. But it was very rewarding work. I took on some of the hardest cases. But I'm saying this to say that Allah just has been carrying me. I almost can't believe it's me that is doing the things. Have done the things. I did signages for different masjids of putting, making the minaret and out of wood, carving it and things, and having it up on the buildings and things like that. But those words is what I'm saying. You can accomplish what you will. You know, it's something that is. So when you were saying earlier about words make people, yes. Hearing Allah was, it was like open sesame. It just opened me up, and I've been open ever since.
Let me ask you real quick again. What was the name of your business in Cleveland that made the newspaper?
That made the newspaper? Dear. Was it the press or the plane? I got the clippings. I'll just, you know, I'm getting kind of up there. I don't remember if it was the plane dealer, plane dealer or the press.
No, not the paper. What was the name of your business?
Oh, the Zamir's Family Restaurant, Halal Restaurant.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. That's good.
Brother, ma'am?
Anybody else? Yes.
This is Arlene Elamine. I was just thinking, you know, when I went to the University of Islam, you know, our school was not an accredited school for the Chicago public school system. So when my group graduated from the university, many of us went over to what was called Southeast City Junior College at that time. And they accepted us in the school, and within the week, they came and they dismissed us and told us because we were not accredited, we couldn't attend their school. So I was speaking, somehow or another, we were in conversation, and I remember Brother John Ali said, tell them to test you. So we proposed to them that they give us an entrance exam, and within the next few days, all of us were back in school. Because we had no way to measure our education to the public school education, and it turned out that our education was equal to or superior to the public school education. So that was really an eye-opening for me as a teenager.
Yes, ma'am.
Beautiful.
Very good. Let me, we have a caller, our brother Mark, and Shahid has an interesting observation question. Brother Mark Shahid, you're on. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, alaikum assalam to you, Imam Shakir, Sahir, and to your very distinguished esteemed guest there at IWDM Radio, Mark Shahid from the STL, Gateway City of St. Louis. Show me state of Missouri and say, alhamdulillah. You know, I'm just really listening, but I'm just enthused about the contributions that all of you have had. And thank you, ma'am, Mikhail, for inviting you on. You know, I think we have to really, really relish what our sisters have done, and all of you all pioneering sisters. Been in the community, MGT, GCC, back in the original Lost Foundation of Islam in the wilderness of North America. You know, I'm a former FOI in the 60s myself, so I'm very much aware of many of the teachings that you all received in the MGT, GCC class. My question to you is, and seemed like it was mentioned earlier, and seemingly all of you were in unison, that some of those things need to be brought back. My question to each one of you, if you would answer individually, out of all the things that was taught, and all of them were important, so I'm aware that all of them are very significant, what do you think the most important thing today for our young Muslimas, new Shahadas, or even those of non-Muslim young women coming to pubescence and everything that was taught in the GCC class, the Muslim Girl Training General Civilization class that you learned that really would be very valuable today and would be very helpful and would be a game changer in terms of parenting for our young women coming into womanhood and even motherhood. If you please, each one, if you would give us your perspective on that, I would love to hear it. Thank you so much, and I want to just thank Allah for all of you all. And as I listen to the great contributions in the history and all, we thank you because you, as Imam Zahir has said earlier, you all are our mothers. You all, Allah has given you that unique opportunity to be the first teachers and leaders. What? It's not men. It's the women. It's the mothers. You all have been given that honored gift to be the first teachers for both baby girls and our baby boys. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum. I'll hang up and listen.
This is Farida Pasha from Atlanta, and I would like to say briefly that one of the most important things that I learned and definitely was being a future contributor to the population as a woman, as a nurturer, and being a mother, being a wife, mother in that order was one of the biggest things that kind of stuck with me and my position, that children would be under my care and would get their first learning from me. That was important, and it stayed with me all through my having children and raising them. And to also be the wife, the deserving wife of a man who would be the father of these children, to keep him involved in their life. And this is what was taught in MGT, how to do this, how to stay engaged in family life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the most important things, because all of it mm-hmm. contributed to community life.
Mm-hmm.
Assalamu alaikum, Zahia Najila.
Alaikum assalam.
I keep having meetings throughout the years trying to get people back together again for family life. The purpose is that our family life is in a crisis. I have worked with children. Their parents would bring their children, but still if the parents were off the chain. So we need something that brings, that we could reach the young parents today who just are missing everything. They're doing not a very good job of raising children, which is our future. So we need the structure that keeps us human has been eroding by design for many years.
Mm-hmm.
From the newborn to the elderly, the threats of annihilation is present. And so for me, but I can't seem to even get Muslims to understand the importance of us having programs and workshops and different things that will incorporate these young adults, these, well, I'm calling them adults, but, you know, they're in their 20s and 30s and 40s and things that just are missing what they need to have for family life, them, so how important it is. And, you know, I'm not going to go start trying to name all of these different things, but it's things that we've been taught, things that we know that work, you know. But, and I know this is a new day. People keep saying that people don't think this way, but what Allah put in the soul of us all, if that could be touched, if that could just be brought out. So I really think that I'm getting frustrated now just thinking about it. I just can't seem to get people come, they listen, but the workers are not like they used to be, I guess. So maybe someone else, I'm going to let someone else speak that has a solution better.
Assalamu alaikum. May I speak? The sister that's just talking, what state are you in, sis?
Cleveland, Ohio.
Oh, you're in Cleveland. Okay, and I'm in South Jersey. This is Sultana Ali. I have a small group, but it's working, and it's called I Am a Human Development Specialist, I Am a Mother. And it's for the girls who have had babies probably out of wedlock, some of them. Okay? They say they're married, but they really are not. They're just living with someone. All right? But it's a 7-day program, and we give each day something of value that not only for themselves, but what they're going to do with their children, developing their children, okay?
Okay.
And so it's combating all that stuff that's outside, all right? Because now we're giving them the truth.
Yeah.
You understand? Mary, when she got back, Mary, radiallahu anha, when she got back to the village with Prophet Isa, don't you see, there were people there, ooh, I know her, and that family okay, look, we got to work with the girls. We've got to give them all we learn from our MGT or whatever, you understand? Uh-huh. We got to make them understand that Allah made you to be the human development specialist of these children. So you can get my number from from Imam Sahir or whatever, and if you need me to come down there, I'll come.
Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. And your name is Sultana Ali?
Yes,
Sultana,
ma'am.
Sultana Ali? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll get your number from him. Thank you so much, sister.
Yes, ma'am.
Great. Yes.
I just wanted to say, you know, it's obviously a sign of the times that everybody is so disjointed in their thinking and are not trying to adhere to what we know or what we grew up as a family lifestyle, you know. And I remember the ma'am alluding to a phrase from the Pope that Satan has got a hold of our children, and we almost can't do nothing about it, you know?
Uh-huh.
I think, though, that we have to have like-minded people that come together. It's going to be small groups that will hopefully influence other small groups. It's not going to be a massive turnaround. It's not going to be the great, you know, change, the great revolution is coming. Because Satan is prevalent, which makes me really feel like there's some intervention that we're probably going to have from our Lord soon, you know. And but the biggest thing is teaching them the respect. These children have no respect. You got children who have grandparents who are not even 30 years old. and great-grandmas who's less than 50. So that's kind of the problem there. Mm. We have children raising children, and they have they don't think that they need any direction, you know. But that's why I gave them time to give us direction. So
you know, the buck stops right there. The buck stops, and we begin a new generation of mothers. That's our job to do that, all right? Mm-hmm. And they are going to be the human development specialists of the children that they have, okay? So that's it. You know, I retired as an RN from a facility, and I had other things. Even though I was the admission nurse, I still had other things to do, like a smoking cessation. And I used to have groups of men and groups of women and tell them the dangers of the smoking. Okay, let me tell you. And they would say, I don't know if I can. I said, listen, I'm shorter than the devil, but he can't beat me. He can't beat me.
Let me say this here, Brother Mark, he asked a very good question. I think you all have done a good job on answering it. But this is just food for thought. And I like the spirit of Sister Sultana. It would not be called necessarily MGT, GCC, but you all have agreed already that the values, the principles, and all that still are important, still needed. We can recreate a book, a program, or whatever. You know, you can have blog talk shows and invite these young sisters who are really probably scared to death, don't know what to do, to come to these programs and to get into buy the book, keep the book at a very low cost. It won't be cost prohibitive. And one by one, build a program to save our next generation.
Brother Imam, let me tell you, just like the sister in Cleveland, it may be Milwaukee, mm-hmm. it may be anywhere, there are small grants that you can get to run a human development specialist, I am a mother, group, okay, to help mm-hmm. our people, and we can get the money's there. All right. So if I go to someone and give them the program, it's up to them to get the grant to keep this program going. And the children the girls that come in there don't have to pay anything.
Good.
They just come to learn.
Okay.
How to be a better human being, how to be a mother.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, we're going to save that for, and I'm very serious when I say this, I'm not trying to cut you short, but we need to have a program just on that topic alone. I know Brother Moshe, he has some programs on development as well on his programs. So we're going to keep that thought because it's a very important thought, and with all this murder and shooting going on, it's way beyond needed. Right. So, I'd like to move on with the more of the conversation for our main conversation, Muslim women with 50 plus years, give or take 60, a nonstop commitment to Islam in America. I want to ask you all a question. How much has the American society improved as far as receiving and accepting Muslim women? And where are the areas needed for more improvement for our American society accepting Muslim women? The floor is open.
This is Arlene Elamine. I think education is probably foremost there. But education mm-hmm. without a social construct behind you with values is not going to get you very mm-hmm. far. You may be smart, you may be an educated fool, but we want people who will be able to inculcate values. Uh-huh. And I think that's the biggest problem. The value system has been eroded, and it's been eroded from the top. You're in a situation where you can hardly even discipline the child verbally, let alone with corporal punishment, without the fear of maybe being arrested, you know. They've legalized pot. They've legalized gambling. Everything that we were told that we needed to steer clear of to keep our own sound minds and bodies has now become, it's not halal, it's legal, okay? So we have to know the difference between the two, and we have to let our children understand, although this is legal, this is not part of God's plan, you know, that we want to genuinely develop good citizenry. And everything that you see that you are able to do does not mean that it's good for you to do.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, let me ask you this way. Do you think the American society is more receptive for Muslim women today than before?
I don't have much problem with American society. I mean, I get respect where I go.
Mm-hmm.
And
because you command respect.
Yeah. Yeah, people can look at you and see if you're awake or still sleeping through things. If you're at the hospital or, you know, any place of business or anything, when you carry yourself in the right way that you're conscious about yourself and you don't need somebody dictating to you who you are and what you are, you get that respect. Whether they want to give it or not, but I'm just saying that I don't have a problem.
Mm-hmm. Yes, can you give us your name, please? The one who just spoke.
Oh, Zahia.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. Anyone else you have any thoughts on that question? I know with my wife, sometimes she goes someplace and she gets good compliments on how she's dressed and how she's covered. Then one time she went to the license branch, and the lady was giving her a hard time about taking her picture with her hair covered. And my wife said it was religious. And this long story short, I wrote the letter. But when she went back, it was another lady. And keep in mind, the first lady giving her the hard time was African American. She goes back to the Caucasian lady, and she gave her no problem at all. I'm just wondering, in the general American society, how do you all see how Muslim women are being received and respected?
As-salamu
alaykum. Okay. As-salamu
alaykum. Okay. When I go for employment, I'm usually interviewing the person that's supposed to interview me. Because if you got a problem with me covering my head, I'll need to go someplace else to work. Because I do. Okay, that's me. Okay, it's not, the scarf is not covering a hole in my head, believe me, trust me. You're going to like the way I work. You're going to like it.
Yes.
It's going to be different than you ever seen before. Okay? That's me.
Yes, ma'am.
You understand?
Okay,
and so that's how, what, like she said, let me tell you something. The other religion of our people, and they choose to call themselves African American, whatever, you understand, only ones that's, anyway, they, when they see me and I walk in with the scarf on, they have a problem and immediately want to be an attack on me. So if you see the allies, they have allies. They ain't gotta worry about nothing. It's some of our people that will come and try to knock us down.
Uh-huh.
Now, why would you be afraid of me? And I'm here really to help you. You don't know. I had to tell one. Let me tell you something, miss. I kicked the door down for you to get this job, and I didn't even have shoes on. All right.
Thank you. Anyone else? Do you have any comments on how Muslim women are perceived? And if not, I'm going to ask you, do anyone here have any particular remembrance, private or special remembrance of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and or his wife, Sister Claire Muhammad? Any engagement, conversation with those two?
Farida Pasha in Atlanta.
Yes, ma'am.
Working, and of course this is hindsight is always, you know, you see things from hindsight, they look different. But when you're in it, you have a different concept also.
Yes.
And of course, when I
yes,
worked
ma'am.
With them and it was around Sister Clara Muhammad, wonderful person. May Allah bless both of them and give them the highest place in paradise. She was absolutely a beautiful person inside and out. She was a strong mm-hmm. person, just as history shows in her having the first homeschooling and how that came about. So you knew, already know that she had a very strong constitution. Mm-hmm. And she was also a very neat person. That's what I remember. One of my friends wrote a book called Impeccable. She described Sister Muhammad as being impeccable. And I'll have to piggyback mm-hmm. on that. That's exactly what she was. One of the neatest, cleanest, organized women I had ever been around. And very, very beautiful nature. She was very kind. And the same mm-hmm. with the Elijah Muhammad on a different level. Very quiet. What you saw was that quiet person and very businesslike, you know. And I remember sitting at the table. It was a group of us. Ministers, I believe, and whoever, this is a meeting, and he asked the question, do any of you all have a question? And it was dead silence. No one had a question. And he said, one day, you all are going to say, what a wise man he was. And, I, of course, that comes to my mind every once in a while. And I said, how many times have I said that? And how many times have I wished that I had the nerve get up the nerve to ask a question. There were a million questions you can ask in hindsight. But I believe and I think what it was at that time, you know, you're only what, you're so young, you've been in the community, yes, a long time. At that, it was maybe 10 or 11 years because, of course, I grew up. I was a young woman, you know, and who's going to ask this awful man, what question could you ask without appearing that, like you're questioning what he's yes. about? That's what mm-hmm. came to my mind. I says, if you ask a question, it'll be like you're asking or saying, I don't quite believe that such yeah. and such happened or that this is true or who wrote this? You know, where did you get this from? You know, So I kind of got over the guilt of not asking and saying that, well, obviously it was not for me to ask anything at that time. You will get the answers. I thought about what the Quran said later. You'll get all this later.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, alhamdulillah. It was not for me to ask anything. So you weren't as ignorant as you thought you were. You know, so I thank Allah for protecting me. I might have asked something
yes.
just really irrelevant, you know, and I said, yes. Alhamdulillah.
So yeah, that's what I remember.
Very, very cool. Yeah, thank you very much for sharing that. Thank you. Anybody else have any personal experiences or encounters with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad or with Sister Claire Muhammad?
I remember, this is Arlene Elamine, I remember that she attended our graduation at the University of Islam, and it was just so wonderful to have her there. She gave each of us a gift, and it's kind of like something you never forget. You always remember, you know. I do remember visiting her when she was ill in the hospital, and she was still just as hospitable as she was, you know, if she was at the temple, you know, but have very good memories, very good memories.
Great. Anybody
I
have any comments?
Oh, one other thing.
I used to have to
put the ending on the tapes for the radio broadcast of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and Brother John Ali had the script for me to read, and he said, and he gave me, I only had like 30 seconds or 45 seconds to put this script on. And I remember I'm going after the Honorable Elijah Muhammad making this announcement. It was so fast that it was like it was in, you know, high speed. So that the Sunday morning when I was listening to the broadcast, I was totally flabbergasted. I said, no one knew what I just said. I mean, I said it so fast, it scared me. Oh, boy.
Alhamdulillah. That's good. Anybody else have any special moments, memories? Anybody have any special moments or memories with Imam W.D. Muhammad?
Well, I think he did. That's what I'm telling you. Sultana Ali from New Jersey. Imam Muhammad, when he was teaching us about wudu, right? And he chuckled and he said, don't sniff it up too much because it'll hurt your nose. And I said, oh, what a kind person. My goodness, who thinks about me like that? No one. You know, it's a small thing, but it's a big thing. You know? Yeah, okay. That's what I remember.
This is Arlene Elamine again.
Imam Muhammad was my Arabic teacher at the University of Islam. And my sister and I, you know, we knew to the school, and he gave some homework, and we tried to do the homework, and we got back to class the next day, and the students were responding to the homework, and we said, don't turn that paper in. We were way off on trying to get there.
Yes, ma'am. Anyone else have any encounters, engagement with Imam Muhammad? They would like to share? It came to your city or something or whatever?
Oh, yeah. Well, Blake and Zahia. Well, like I said, when he came to Cleveland, they brought him to my restaurant. And after he ate and things like that, we talked for a while, and he was saying, we were talking first about, remember he had the egg make where he was making the egg and the sausages. We talked about that, and he was saying that every time from now on when he came to Cleveland, he wanted to eat here. He wanted for them to, you know, because the people, brothers was with him, he wanted them to bring him here. But at the Pace Setter Award, I took pictures of him and his wife. You know, it was just small things, but just such touching things for me, you know, that.
Mm-hmm. Yes. But most often it's the small things that become the really most important things.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody else want to share? Anybody else want to share any thoughts and encounters with Imam Muhammad that they had that was special? Okay. All right, we're at the top of the hour here. 2 hours went by quite quickly. Can you all share with us, how do you foresee the future of Elder Flame in America, in particular, the role of women, of Muslim women, in the in the future of Islam in America?
Oh, assalamu alaikum. I, you know, the students that the imam was teaching when they were young, and they're just so dynamic now in their teaching and things like that, brothers and sisters. And so and they're so knowledgeable in so many areas that I see them as hope for our future. You know, I'm very proud of the various imams and things that and scholars that are doing a wonderful job, very dedicated to what they're doing. And,
Yes, ma'am. You're right. Yes. Hey, anybody else? You can just taking your turn one at a time. How do you see the future of Islam in America, and in particular the contributions of women to the future development?
Karina Munch on Atlanta, right quick. I agree with the comments the sister just made, because we have several here in Atlanta sisters who are making beautiful, beautiful inroads in spreading the doing dua here in Atlanta. Sister Sharif, Shahida Sharif, she's our imam's wife. She just did a beautiful prayer at one of the councils downtown, city councils, I believe it was. And it was beautifully covered by the press. And Brother Mansour Sabri's wife, Sister Fatima Kokar, was another student that went overseas also and came back, and she's teaching Arabic and holding other classes. All of them are well-educated, not only in the religion, but also academically.
Right.
I think it's just absolutely beautiful. They're making a wonderful contribution and a great example to the young women that are coming behind them. So I believe the future of al-Islam, as far as the women are concerned, is on solid ground.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you very much. Anyone else have a comment? Have a reply to that question that I asked?
So, Sister Sultana Ali again. I went to the youth banquet yesterday. It was from 2 to 6, but it lasted until 7 or whatever. The teachers, the women who teach these children, I'm telling you, I left there with so much joy to hear them, from the little ones, from the like first grade to fifth grade. Then they did the sixth grade to, you know, and they kept going up until they get to the high school, and they all had something fruitful to say. And I said, you see what I'm saying? Now, those shooters that were in Philadelphia, these are the children that's going to teach their peers. This is not something you do. All right? I'm telling you that we're coming. We're coming.
Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah. Likewise. What city was this youth banquet held?
I'm sorry?
Sister Sultana, what city were you in for the youth banquet?
Pennsauken, New Jersey. These people are from, all of those students go to school, the New Medina, Sister Clara Muhammad School. It was different groups, but they were all there, right? It was in Pennsauken, New Jersey, which is a south part of Jersey. Okay, but and the banquet hall was really beautiful. And I think it was probably cheaper, you know, than go trying to get something that's so, you know.
Yes,
but everyone came. Yeah. It was packed. There was over 400 people there. And
oh,
they raised they raised $6,000 to build something like a YMCA, you know, so that you, when you have visitors coming into to town, they can get a room in the YMCA, but also downstairs they have the gym and things like that for children and adults, you know. So that's what the money was being raised for, so they can have their own facility too.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Before I ask you off any wrap-up comments, give my listeners a chance. They have a brief comment or a fast question. They can press 1 on your phone, and we will bring you into conversation. Otherwise, we're going to wrap up our program for today. It's been an outstanding production, I do believe. And I'm sure there's more that our sisters can share. As they think about it, we can come back and do this again, because we often hear about our brothers, and we should. The men should be out front. But there are sisters who have done a lot of good things. And as you all were speaking about the MGT earlier, about an hour ago, I kept thinking about this experience. After me, in the last 12 months, I met this VA club for, like, veterans. I'm not a vet, but I'm just there for waiting for a program. And so three or four guys, we began talking, and some kind of way we got on things around the house and about meals. And I got ready to make a comment, you know, because, see, my wife, she received the MGT training, right? And I don't know.
Okay.
I'm not conscious of, you know, so, and I made a comment that I haven't cooked the meal at my house in years, and they looked at me like, "What?" they were like shocked. They were like, and it dawned on me. I said, "Wow, I'm benefiting." And I was never in the nation. I was close to it, but I was too young. But my wife was, and I'm like, "That's what I'm getting. I'm getting the benefits." You know, so there's a lot of good things that we have passed on, maybe just through tradition. But I like what was said earlier, there need to be a focused effort to address many of these issues. And our brother can have answers for a lot of these students going on. And there'd be fathers, as they call the brothers who had the MGT training, I mean, the FOI training, can address some of those problems. And we have an obligation. And likewise, sisters, it may not be called MGT, GCC. It may not be called FOI. But we cannot continue to let society go as it is. But back to our point, our sisters in our community, you held on, you maintained through good times and also the hard times. I know that there were some people who became Muslim and their family wouldn't talk to them. I mean, I heard those stories, you know. Sisters maintained, but they maintained, and in time, you know, the family came around. But sisters, you wore dresses, long dresses when it wasn't popular. Those are things we have to recognize and celebrate. And let you all know we're not taking it for granted, so. If you all can take a minute and do a closing statement, then that will summarize our program for today. I will play a lecture by Imam Muhammad. We have some time left over. But first of all, take your time and take a minute or two or three, whatever, and just give us a summary of this program in your own words.
Sarlene Elamine from Minneapolis, Minnesota. I want to thank you, Brother Imam, for contacting me and asking me about this program and would I participate. And I'm so glad that I did, and so glad that I reached out to my good friend Farida Fata from Atlanta, and her contributions were wonderful. And the other sisters, I have met some new sisters, Sister Zahia and Sister Latifa. Well, I know Sister Latifa and Sister Sultana Ali. So, you know, this is broadening my scope of sisterhood. So thank you very much for participating in this program. Brother Imam, inshallah, we will meet again.
Alhamdulillah. This is Farida from Atlanta. Farida Bacha from Atlanta. And thank you for passing the word and inviting us for this opportunity to speak, because we know tomorrow is not promised to any of us. So I thank you, and it's been a pleasure and honor. And it was nice to also participate with the other sisters. I was tickled to hear Sister Sultana mention my sister, her friend Beck Hoff from Philly, and my mom, so and her Imam, who is my nephew. So it shows you that it's a blessing to have family.
Yes, ma'am. And thank you for your contributions today and for the last 60 years, 70 years, I don't know. Thank you very much.
74.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. Anyone else? Closing words, please.
Assalamu alaikum. I like to thank you too, Brother Imam, for this opportunity and for this wonderful meeting of the minds with the other sisters. It's good to have that same spirit came from that same mindset. And, you know, it's very rewarding. I pray that you all will have success in your endeavors in your cities and things to carry on. May Allah continue to bless us all. Assalamu alaikum.
Let's see about our sister, the way we met was just a few days ago, to be honest about it. We have the book out, the commentary email, the commentary on selected verses by Imam Muhammad, and she had called me about the book order. And along the way we was talking, I realized she got some rich history. And I said, are you busy Sunday at 1 o'clock? said, <"No." laughs> But here she is, alhamdulillah, thank you, because so I got more than what I had even thought. I didn't know, you done a lot. You got a lot of skills and talents. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Uh-huh. Wait, we're not heard. Sultana, did you give any closing comments?
Listen, I've enjoyed your show. May Allah bless you.
Bless us.
Forever. Really, seriously. Because you have brought this out for us to come and share what we have been doing all the time. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Yes, ma'am.
You
know, I heard you. Thank you, Sultana. I heard you, Imam Muhammad. He gave an insight. There's a part in the Quran, they say that the woman is a gift for another, two witnesses for one and all that. But he explained, he said, it's not that the woman forgets, it's that we forgot the women. And so this is our effort to make it right. You know, she's not the forgetful one, as much as she is the forgotten one. With that said, we will wrap up. Thank you all. I learned so much. This show is being recorded. It's archived. And if you got the link, if not, I can send you the link. You can listen to this whenever you want to, or share with your friends and with your family. Any production on this station is recorded. We have a number of programs as well that's on each day of the week. And Brother Boy can give us the run-up. He has it by memory. But then also on May 5th, we have a nationwide Zoom meeting with the Focalori. There's a new book y'all called The Pact, P-A-C-T. the pact, and it's about Imam Muhammad's and Kira Lubick's pact that was formulated in the history of those of the two, and just trying to capture that connection that was made. So on Sunday, May 5th, of the 2-3 weeks from now, we're going to make that our blog, as a matter of fact, as well, to where we're going to have Muslims and folklorists in about 25 different cities. We're going to come together.
Yeah, our master is going to do one. Our master is Free Haven. So any of the surrounding masters need to come and be with us. We're going to do it, the Zoom there.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. I know we have one down in the Miami area, in the Atlanta area as well, across here in Indianapolis, Columbus, Ohio. There's so many cities. I can't name them all. San Antonio, Texas, and Chicago, Illinois, et cetera, et cetera. Working on Minneapolis in the process. And also there's a small group of us going over to Rome, maybe the last 2 days of May and the first 4 or 5 days of June, going over to Castle Gandolfo. So the work that Imam Muhammad began with Kira Lubick is still ongoing. And just want to just make the best of that relationship. So I think that's really it on that. I do thank you all. You all are our mothers. You are our mother queens. You all have made big sacrifices. And without you, we would not as a community be here, the same as without Sister Claire Muhammad going to the prisons and getting information from her husband to keep the Nation of Islam going. The same for you all as well. Without you all, we would not be here. Alhamdulillah. Brother Moshahi, are you there? I want to see, can you give us, share with us the other program we have on station, IWGM? Okay. He's not.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. I can hear you. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, okay. Alhamdulillah. You know, you stopped me from my dishwashing job here. And my son is on his way to pick me up. He has impeccable timing. But we want, and most certainly, Imam Mikhail Sayer, you are not guilty of forgetting the women. So this has been an outstanding production here on IWDM Radio. Words make people, a very distinguished guest, and it disseminates so much information and have contributed so much to our community. I personally want to thank you for all you've done, you're doing, and inshallah, God willing, that you'll continue to do you a valuable asset and the jewels in our community. So the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio. As Monday, the beginning of the week, good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, he has an outstanding production called ABC. It stands for Al-Islam-Based Conversation, where a variety of topics are talked about on that production, and that's each and every Monday. It's back to the regular time after the blessed month of Ramadan. It starts at 6 p.m. Eastern, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. The very distinguished, esteemed Rashid Salam and his off-returning guest instructor, Abdul Shahid, down in the ATL, looking to do more in 2024. They've expanded their production here on IWDM Radio to the Science of Your Health and Wealth Learning Lab. Yes. So you want to bring your pen and pad, take some good notes, learn about the science of your health and the science of wealth, and you want to be healthy, wealthy, too, so you can be more of a servant to Allah's cause. That happens each and every Tuesday starting at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Wednesday is time for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and we are looking forward to our beloved Dr. Patricia O'Dean down from Miami, Florida, who spent Ramadan with her daughter and son-in-law in Medina. And so we're looking for her return to come in along with Rashid Salam and the host, yours truly, Mark Shahid, on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, where we teach correct parenting from an Islamic perspective and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. That's each and every Wednesday starting at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. And on Wednesday is a double hitter, if you will. Following that is the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I'd like to bring and present very distinguished, esteemed people such as what you have here today, Imam Mikhail Sahir. And I know you're going to probably want to tune in and listen in as one of the jewels in our community and one of your colleagues, Imam Mikhail Sahir, Dr. Medina Wakil. She would be my special guest as she is authored and is publishing a new publication, and it is called The Muslim American Quran Flag for Rashida. And it's a story about our flag and its story and how it came into existence. And you don't want to miss that interview because it's going to be a lot of great information in regards to this outstanding publication. Once again, a Muslim American Quranic Flag for Rashida. That is the name of the new publication. It will start at 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Thursday is the Sister Learning Lab. That's the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Khalila Akbar as my co-host and yours truly, Mark Shahid. So you teach the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship and what constitutes a healthy and harmonious marriage. And we'll be on part two. What is marriage? And are you really married? And we'll be adding, when did you think that you first know that you are married? So you are all our invited guests. That question will be asked to you. And we'll be disseminating some information, education, by way of the Quran, the life example of the Prophet in living the sacred institution of marriage, Tafsir, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and social science as our reference for disseminating information, education on that topic. So please tune in. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, it's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. Friday is Salatul Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized and can't get out and about, you can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir, Nur Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. It begins each and every Friday afternoon, starting at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And last but not least, Saturday is the Muslim Book Reading Club. And, boy, we've had, starting off, one of the great books, two-volume books, on our honorable First Lady and Mother of our Community, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the Mother of our Nation, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad. And this probably, come this Saturday, will be the concluding chapter of an outstanding publication by Dr. Zakiya Muhammad in regards to our beloved First Lady and Mother. So you want to tune in for that. And you can also email Mikhail Sahir. We'll also give you information. So if you haven't purchased that, you'll be able to purchase it, you know, and be able to read it to your family and have discussions maybe in your local masajids and Islamic centers. And we want to say last but not least that IWD and Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal that has been the lifeblood of our community for many, many years. And if you have allowed your subscription to lapse, we ask that you do more in 2024. Pick it back up. If you have a one-year subscription, look at trying to double that and make it a two-year subscription. And those of you who have the wherewithal, think about a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, a community member, maybe a pioneer, your local library, those who've been in the penal institution and coming out of reentry, and you just finished up with the blessed month of Ramadan, it's still not too late to give a good Eid gift. Think about the Muslim journalists, a subscription in terms of giving it to them. They greatly will appreciate and benefit. So with that being said, and Imam have already told you about May 5th, I want to say this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. Back to you, Imam Mikhail Sahir.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Sahir for the run-up of our seven-day week, every day of the week programs on station IWDM. If you want to order the book, Commentary on Select Verses of the Quran by Imam W.D. Muhammad, go to our website, nurallah.org. Nur, N-U-R-A-L-L-A-H. N as in Nancy, U as in Uncle, R as in Robert, Allah. Nurallah.org. With that said, we're going to close out with a lecture by Imam Muhammad titled Islamic Life in America. Inshallah, see you next week. Thank you for your support. Assalamu alaikum.
Washington Journal starts live at 7 Eastern here on C-SPAN. The spiritual leader of the American Society of Muslims announced his resignation Sunday after more than three decades. Imam W.D. Muhammad talks about Islamic life in America at the Society's annual convention in Chicago. This is 40 Minutes.
Thank you. Thank you. We praise the Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth. We praise him. We worship him only. We obey him, and we obey his messenger, the last prophet, Muhammad. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the traditional salute to him, saying the prayers and the peace be upon him. And what follows of that traditional salute, dear Muslims, dear believers, brothers and sisters, again, peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The praise and the thanks is to God, the Lord, keeper of all the worlds. Let me quickly try to take some tension out of the air. We who believe in this religion, we believe in God, and we believe in Muhammad the Prophet, the model of the human being in his perfection as the servant of God. We believers, we know our life. We know our life. And we know what is not our life. And we know our religion. And we know what is not our religion. And we keep our life. And we keep our religion. Other things can come and go, but we keep our life, that is our religion. We keep our religion. So I'm getting ready to be more at work, to do more, to be more productive, and to contribute to the good life of the believers that I have a common history with, and also to the good life of believers that I don't have that common history with. I don't know about you, but when I told the imams of my resignation yesterday, a big burden went off my back. Yes. So I hope that gave you a little relief. Praise be to Allah. How Muslims are to plan our life. We're to plan our life knowing firstly that Islam is our life. And without Islam, we don't have any life. And we are to contribute to the excellence of America because this is where we live. This is where we're going to stay. This is our country. And we have made great progress in this country after being put down lower than the animals of this land. The vision of our founding fathers. Some of them were influenced. After they read the Quran, they were influenced in a good way to become even better visionaries. After they read the Quran, after they got familiar with the Quran and our Prophet Muhammad, his history of how he accomplished so much in about 10 or 11 years, and how he worked for about 20 or 21 years and accomplished so much not only for Muslims, but for the whole of mankind, as God says, مَا أَرْسَلْنَاهُ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That God says he was not sent to be any but a mercy to all the worlds. Then if we follow him, shouldn't we want to see mercy to everybody? Shouldn't we want to see everybody having mercy of God, the mercy of God? Yes, we should. So the vision of our founding fathers is not so far from us. One of the presidents of these United States, it is documented that he read the Quran himself. He read the Quran and he had the courage or the goodness to put it in writing that he read the Quran. And I have met presidents in my time, very recently, who have expressed reverence and deep respect and reverence for our holy book, the Quran, and for the tradition, the life of Muhammad the Prophet. So we don't live in a world of ignorant people. Our leaders are great people in this country. Our presidents and our leaders of our society are great people, and they do respect great things. We don't always know that, but they do. I'm a witness that they do respect great things, and they respect Islam, and they respect our holy book. They respect the last prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. This country welcomes us to diversity. All the other groups that have come before us, they came here because they were welcome. The idea of freedom for this society welcomes all people if they want to start their life over again. If they want a chance to live their life free of being persecuted, then America says, here is a place for you. Now, we know our history. We know how we ourselves were persecuted. And we know religion has been persecuted, too. In America, religion has been persecuted. But that was not something that was called for by the founding fathers. The founding fathers planned the future of this society so that it would become a welcome place for all people having good intentions and wanting to establish their life after being denied their freedom, that freedom, in their own lands or in their own country. So we have to ourselves then appreciate this diversity and be supporters of this diversity. In Islam, God says to us, La ikraha fid din, that is, let there be no forcing people in the religion, no compulsory, no forcing people in religion. Don't force people in religion. Says the way is clear. Whoever wants the way, take it. Whoever is not wanting the way, then let him be free to reject it. This is Islam. Not imposing our way on other people, then we shouldn't try to promote our interests and put down other people, or try to have some plan to defeat their interests or to kill their life that they have chosen to have in this land of opportunity. We should respect all people who come here who want to have their life. We are latecomers, so we should study the history of this diversity, the history of the people that came here to have their life free and be not so that they won't have to be afraid of rulers, of tyrants who would take their freedom from them. So we, if we are going to enjoy, Muslims, if we are going to enjoy the same freedom here, then the first thing we should do is have at least our imams, our teachers, our leaders, knowing the history of this diversity, so that we will appreciate it and support others in having the same freedom that we want for ourselves. I repeat, our religion, Islam, is our life. While planning our life, we are to keep our plan in line with the Quran and with the tradition of the tradition of the life of our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prayers and peace be upon him. In order to be successful as a Muslim society or a Muslim community, planning our life here in America, we must know the Quran better. We must know the life of Muhammad better, because we will be forming something un-Islamic if we don't form it in accordance with the teachings of the Quran and the life of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're in Chicago. I know a lot of you have heard things about old Chicago, like you've heard things about the old West. You're in one of the best cities we have in these United States. In fact, I think it is the greatest. It may have some small towns with about 70 people in it, or maybe 700, and that's better as an environment. But you're still going to have to leave that small town and go to a bigger town. So come to Chicago anytime you like. You have an invitation from Imam Radifuddin Muhammad, W. Dean Muhammad. We must understand also that our life is to be established in community, and it is to be established as community life. Individuals' lives depend upon community life. I remember studying the writings on how people, human beings that is, individuals, must have the freedom and opportunity to interact with other human beings, grow up in a human environment in order to become human. Isn't that something? If you don't have that, then if you are left without a human environment in the wilderness, they documented this. They found a boy. They called the boy. The boy was like an animal. When they found the boy was like an animal, thinking itself one of the animals, because that boy had not the opportunity to live and interact with other human beings. So Allah didn't create us to be alone. Allah created us to be in community life. And if you want to progress economically or business, financially, business-wise or financially, you need each other. You need each other. You need community. So God gave us the concept that will satisfy all of our needs as individuals on this planet. That concept is community life. And God says of us, you are the best community, of the best communities evolved for the good of all people. Khayra ummatan ukhrijat linnas. The best of communities evolved for the good of all people. We must also understand that our community, because we are a minority in America, we are not the whole society. We are a small part of this society. Our community exists in the environment of the bigger community that surrounds all of us, that is, or engulfs all of us, that is the community of the American people, mostly Christians. Others are increasing in number here that belong to other religions or other spiritual persuasions, but the majority are Christians. So we are most likely going to have Christians as our neighbors. I have a Christian, I don't know if he approved me giving his name. He's Mr. Thomas. He has two names from the Bible. He's Mr. Isaiah Thomas. I've lived as his neighbor now for several years, and I trust him with my life just like I trust my life with the best of you. And he's a good Christian, a good church-going Christian. So we are to recognize our neighbors and follow Muhammad's advice to us, be aware of our neighbor, and be always ready to assist your neighbor when your neighbor is in need. This is the teachings of Prophet, by me living that. Thank you. Thank you. By me living that with my Christian neighbors, I have the best Christian neighbors. I have the best. They only want to know if you're good and if you mean them well, you know? If you're going to be good by them, if you care about them. If you let them know that, then you'll see love come out of them that you don't see come out of a lot of Muslims. Now, I'm a good doctor. I can heal some of you Muslims if you let me. And we are also in the global community. We are part of the whole community of mankind, the international community of people. We are in that context too. So we must also be aware of that and draw from our religious teachings, draw from the Quran, and draw from the life and teachings of Muhammad the Prophet, so that we will be successful in embracing mankind, citizens of the United States of America, near and far, and winning the friendship of the good, healthy-minded people, so that we will have more freedom in this land to prosper. Freedom is offered to everybody that comes here, and you're free. But you have to plan your freedom. If you don't plan your freedom, freedom will destroy you. As so many out there in the streets that are destroyed by the freedom, as they perceive freedom that they perceive is destroying them. We don't want freedom to destroy us. We want freedom to give us more opportunity to live our life of health and productivity. We thank God. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Again, we must be also appreciative of people who open their doors to us. Now, we know times have changed, so it's no big thing that we're having this meeting here, our annual public address here at the UIC Pavilion. This is no big thing. But in a way, it is a big thing, too. When you look at the fear that's in the air because of the things that's going on in this world and how Muslims are characterized by some of the things that Muslims are doing, you must also agree with me then that it is a big thing that we are having this meeting in this pavilion. Now, we Muslims are to see that our community life is not without good leaders. People complain, oh, this place is bad, and or this masjid ain't like it should be. This imam, he should do this. Complain to everybody but the right person. Complain to him. Hold your leaders responsible. This is Islam. Allah has taught us with the Quran and Muhammad that when judgment day come, every people will be gathered together with their imams, with their leaders. You're going to be gathered before the judgment, and your leader is going to be with you, so that they will be a witness against you or for you, and you will be a witness against them or for them. And the prophet said, peace be upon him, he said, religion is sincerity. And they asked to further explain. And he said, it's sincerity of a leader toward his following, and sincerity of a following toward the leader. So to be sincere with leaders, your leaders, you have to be truthful with them. You have to not talk behind their back what you can't say to them before their faces. And for them to be sincere by you and with you, they have to not put their government jobs before your interests. So you are free as Muslims and you're free as Americans to choose the life you want. So you need to choose leaders who love believers and whose life that they're living, whose behavior that we're looking at, tell us they love believers. You need to choose leaders, imams, who love obedience to God and who love respect for God and love respect for the God-given dignity or the God-given, quote, in Quran, honor, end quote, the God-given honor that every human person should be respected for having, whether that human person respects that honor that God has given them or not. We should not be the one to disrespect the honor that God has created for them. We should call them back to the honor if they are ignorant of it. Call them back to the honor that God created them for. But don't let us disrespect that honor. Respect everybody. And that ain't the first time you heard that. My father told you to do that. Education. Muslims must understand that education enables man to make progress in big, big measures. Without it, you make progress in little, small measures. Look at the societies before modern history. Look at the societies that didn't have education, that were not devoted to science, or not devoted to industry, not devoted to knowledge. Look at them in history, and you'll see how small their contribution is to mankind. Then look at those who have the appreciation for science, appreciation for industry, appreciation for education, and look at the big world that they have created for mankind. So you must support education. You must have a respect for education, and you must support it. Even if you're poor, support it with your mouth, with your lips. Give support with your mouth, with your lips, for education, even if you're poor and ignorant. Isn't that how our parents from slavery and our parents from the South, when the North was open to them and they had to leave the South to make progress, isn't that what they told their children? And then they pressed upon their children, now you might do very well up North, but get an education. You owe it to me, son, and you owe it to your grandfather who's gone, or you owe it to your grandmother who's dead in her grave, to get yourself, you're free and we were not, get yourself a good education. And with that encouragement, the early history of our people after freedom from physical bondage, from slavery on the plantations,
is a history of the rise of intellects, the rise of brilliant men and brilliant women who were our leaders and who made great progress for us in that time immediately after slavery up until the Civil Rights Movement. Up until the Civil Rights Movement. Then the movement changed from one of an academic movement, an academic-supported movement. It changed from that to a political movement, a movement for civil rights. We have to keep history in our view. You know, the teachers under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, they used to say, history is best to reward all research. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad's ministers and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad were speaking mostly to a congregation, nationally and locally, a congregation that was almost 100% illiterate. Yes, we weren't intellectuals. We were trying to learn how to read. And we had programs for adults and children under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's leadership to teach adults and children how to read. In fact, you couldn't even become a member until you wrote correctly a letter requesting to be a member. Is that not so? Yes. That was to emphasize and make you know that it's very important that you become literate. That man wanted us to succeed. I'm speaking of the teacher of my father, the one that he called God in the person, in the flesh. That man wanted us to succeed. He didn't want us to fail. And he knew that to succeed, you must appreciate knowledge. You must want to become literate. So let's not forget that, and let us go back to putting importance on things like it's supposed to be put on things, and putting importance on things that are more important than others, put more important on those things and less important on those things that are lesser in importance. So your leaders must be encouraged to support private schools. The more we live on this planet, in these times, things have changed. Trends are different. The more we support private schools, the more we prepare our community, not just ourselves and our children, the more we prepare our community to prosper in the future. More and more we're going to see government burden financially to finance our public schools. And we're going to see society growing in numbers and growing in problems, just like it is now. It's not going to change. It's going to continue to grow in numbers and grow in problems. The problems of living in these big cities is going to get greater and greater. It's going to take more and more tax money, government funding, to keep civilization, to keep some sign or some sanctuary of civilization. So we have to be able to look into the future. Our leaders, you're reading, you're literate. Look into the future. See what the future has in store for us, and you'll see that if you want to be successful, you have to put more important on education. You're now being challenged by newcomers who come here and they score higher on the test than average American score. So the American public of yesterday is challenged by newcomers today to even appreciate knowledge more and devote yourself more to academic achievement. If you don't, you're going to find yourself way behind them. And maybe that's God's plan, I don't know, but I know I'm not going to believe it until I can't do anything about it. I'm going to try to do something about it. And the way we do something about it is prepare for it now. Support our private schools. We need private schools. These public schools can't teach us Islamic life. Even if they hire a Christian or a Jew, or even a Muslim to work in a public school and teach us Muslim life, Islamic life, you'll be better off having your own Muslim school doing it, because that situation will not give you what your own situation will give you. I was told by an FBI who was questioning me during troubled times for the Nation of Islam And I had been excommunicated. I had been put out. So he was questioning me. And he was asking me questions about my father. He took over the conversation and started telling me things about my father. Well, I know they better information getters than I am, you know, so he didn't shock me at all. So he said, your father didn't just give money to Muslims. So your father gave money to needy Christians also. And I hesitated and I thought a little bit. A couple of scenes came back to my mind, and I saw my father in the dining room at the table, and I recall him saying that he had sent some money to some Christians who needed some help. So I told him, I said, yes, I said, I'm aware of that. After I hesitated for a couple of minutes, I said, yes, I'm aware of that. Maybe it was just 15 seconds. It seemed like it was a long time, though. I hesitated. Probably was 15 seconds. So I hesitated and I told him, I said, yes, I am aware of that. Yes. All right. When we plan our life, and especially our schools, we should plan these schools so that we help Muslim children not only attending our Muslim schools, but Muslim children who are in public schools. We should have a program also for Muslim children who are in public schools so that we assist them with their courses, with their subjects that they're having difficulty with. So we need to give them tutorial help to help them make better grades in the public school. We can do that. That won't cost us a whole lot. So while we are not able to provide enough schools or enough quality schools to take care of all of the children of our parents, let us assist those parents with their children who are attending public school by offering a program for them too, where they can get Islamic education on the weekend and where they can get assistance, tutorial help during the week and on the weekend. Community life is the full life, complete life. Community life is the full life, it's the complete life. Community life is where you can have full expression for your life, your whole life, where you express your spiritual life, and that's number one. You go and join your brothers and sisters on Friday, the Jumu'ah prayer, and you go and join them at any time that you can, that's possible for you. You join them in the five daily prayers as a group, and you pray with your brothers and sisters. This is the spiritual life, yes. And you work to improve your financial situation so that you can help that spiritual life. Don't you know, if spiritual life didn't need help, God wouldn't have put it in a body. God put it in a flesh and blood body. My spiritual life can't communicate to you except through this instrument, my flesh body. It needs it. Take away this flesh body, I can't reach you with any communication. Some people believe they can, but that's spooky. Yes. So value this physical body and know that the physical body that you live in is a sign from God to you that as you need a house for your own soul, your community life needs physical structures for you to express your life in and express your life upon and by. Yes. You need stores. You need businesses for business life. You need cultural centers for cultural expression, for weddings, for child celebration, for new birth celebrations, etc. For plays that will instruct the people to have the good life. You need this. So no wonder they call us spooks. We don't have a body out here in the world. While mentioning culture, I want to mention to you something that really made me feel sad. And that was, I thought when I went to speak at the Apollo Theater in Harlem, New York, that I was still speaking, I would be speaking, pardon me, in a facility that was owned by Percy Sutton family, his business partners and his family. Percy Sutton is African-American of prominence, political figure, a great political figure Clayton power, and well-respected person, and still is deserving of that respect. But somehow the management of that theater didn't go well for him, and they lost the Apollo Theater. And then we rented it. They told me that we were renting it from a Jew. Now, that's not to say that that's bad. You know, maybe it's better that we were renting it from a Jew. Sometimes it's better that a Jew is doing business with you. I've had some good Jews to open up opportunities for me. Yes, I have. When I didn't have a job, I had a Jew to befriend me. So this old idea that all Jews are like those that used to be in Jewtown, you know, cheating us and robbing us, telling you, how you like that suit? I remember this. Say, look in the mirror. And he got a hand full of the suit, holding it like this, so it looks real neat and tight in the front. But you don't know that. All you just feel it. Oh yeah. You get home, man, you want to go back there and kill that Jew. So we have a lot of bad experiences with Jews, but that was a certain group of Jews who were hungry in hell, you know. They were the poor Jews of Jewtown, a marketplace called Jewtown. But you could get some good hot dogs there. Yeah, I'm telling you, some good hot dogs. Chicago-style kosher hot dogs, man, they're all right. My son say, Daddy, don't say hot dog. He said, I don't like that expression. I say, what should I say, son? He says, say Franks. We're hearing a lot of talk about the One World Order. Now, we know people will look at the One World Order differently. I guess the president and our State Department, when they think about the One World Order, I'm sure they're thinking about how the business life of the planet Earth is becoming one system now, just one life system. It's no more like it used to be, each country having its separate economy and working separately and not interacting or really knowing its dependence on the other economies. But now that's gone. That time is gone. So we do have one world economic order. And I'm sure that we would like to improve the political order, and we'd like to see the political units, or that is the nations, the separate nations of our planet, coming together to cooperate with each other for the good life, for peace, and the good life of all of us, of all nations. But I don't know if that's what they have in mind for the political order. I don't know. But I do believe it's that. I know one thing. I served as a member of a special committee serving the president during the time of the Democrats in the White House, President Clinton, and I was working directly with the State Department at that time. And I was given that opportunity by the going out Secretary of State, and he saw that I was in before the next Secretary of State came in. But our work didn't really start until the next Secretary had been established in that position. And I do have experience that tells me that the United States government, under the President of these United States, is very much interested in seeing peace and justice for all people, for all nations in the world. Now, that is interfered with by private interests. Private interests makes it very difficult for any government to achieve all it wants. But again, we must understand our responsibility to not only contribute to our own government, or to our own community government, and don't think you don't have a government. A Muslim community must have its own government. Its government is seen in its organization and in its leaders. That's your government. Your government, the religious government, is seen in its organization and in its leaders. If the organization is good and the leaders are good, you have good government. And our government lives under the protection, have the protection, if we live with respect for others. Our government, our religious government, has the protection of the government of these United States. And we should be obligating ourselves as much as other Americans obligate themselves to contribute to this government to make it better. If we are not pleased with it, let us be as other free Americans who are self-assertive, aggressive, and who appreciate their freedom and know that they have the right to influence the shape and the future or the course of their government. Let us be as energetic, as enthusiastic, and as responsible as they are. Let us join them in working to make our government better, have our government better for all of us. I was reading in the Quran, I'm a student of the Bible too, I'm a very good student of the Bible. Some of you preachers will be surprised what I can share with you if you meet me in private. God has blessed me with understanding of the scripture, and I thank God for it, and I would like to share with good people what God has blessed me with. Yes, so I read in the Bible about Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and I read in the Quran about Jesus Christ, and I read how his disciples said Jesus was calling for assistance, for people to help him, and his disciples replied to him, "We are your helpers to God. We are your helpers to God. We are your helpers under God. We are your helpers for God. We are your helpers to bring God's cause to God, to bring it where he wants it to go, to take it where he wants it to go." Now, I firmly believe that African-American people have a history that justified God's intervention. I believe African-American people have a history that justified God selecting the best of us to lead us into a model life that will be a model life to help strengthen the faith and trust that is in people to make this world a better life, a better world, and a better life for all. You are chosen. Thank you. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum.
It's Book TV's 5th anniversary, and this fall, we have your favorite authors live every weekend. Look for in-depth interviews.